Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and He put there the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life was God's tree. In Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. The remainder of the trees were representative of angels also. So you had Christ's tree, the tree of life, you had Satan's tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you had trees that belonged and represented angels. And Adam and Eve were in the garden with all these trees. The trees were quite real, but they were also representative of angels, and we know that they fellowshipped with angels at that time. Then it says in verse 16 of the same chapter, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you will surely die." So what He's saying to them, because the tree of knowledge is the tree of self-orientation, and that was exactly the result that came about when they ate from that tree, God is saying to them, you have full liberty. You have complete and absolute liberty, except for this one thing. You do not have the liberty to become self-oriented. Other than that, you have full and absolute liberty. No one is permitted liberty towards self-orientation. But other than that, the Christian has full and absolute liberty. Now, sometimes we take the liberty to self-orientation. And we say, well, there's the law of liberty. That's not what the law of liberty says. God very clearly said to them, you can have fellowship with anyone, anything, but not with Satan's tree, not with self-orientation. Why not self-orientation? Because that's how Satan works. Satan works through self-orientation. He brought in self-orientation, and self-orientation is the result of his government operating at first in Eve's life, and then anybody else who becomes self-oriented after that operating in their lives. It was the result of Satan's government. Then the Word of God says in Genesis 3:1, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Has God said, you will not eat of every tree of the garden?" And this, of course, was a very insidious attack. It seemed reasonable on the surface, except for the fact that, you know, it was Satan who was saying it. The problem is, he still says it today. And it's very common, even among believers, particularly among unbelievers, that God would say, "Has God said?" And if you examine it, it's really saying, does it make any sense, Eve, that God would say that you could eat from any tree in the garden, but not from the best tree? Because that was the most beautiful of all the trees. And that makes sense, being Satan's tree, because Ezekiel tells us that he was among the most beautiful of all the angels. And so he says, here's the best tree, you can't eat of it, doesn't make any sense. Now, if you understand what he's saying here, if you understand what he's doing here, then you'll realize that he's saying, examine the word by leaning on your own understanding, Eve, and apart from a faith response. That's where they went. Examine the word, leaning on your own understanding. Don't lean on simply trusting the word of God. When he brought that in, he removed from Eve the authority of faith. He had to remove the authority of faith in order for him to become the authority in her life. The Word of God was not given to be examined. Sometimes we say, well, we have to examine it. And then they point to the portion where Paul commended the Bereans for checking out if his preaching was the Word of God. I wasn't actually examining the Word. That was verifying the message. Using the Word. The Word of God is not made to be examined. The Word of God is made to be trusted. And to be responded to in faith obedience. But the Word of God is not made for us to examine. How in the world can we possibly examine the Word of God when it's given to us by God, when it is the mind of Christ, and His thoughts are far above our thoughts, as far as the heaven is above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts. How am I going to examine that? Now, we trust the Word of God, and here, what Satan did, he told Eve, don't trust the Word, but he didn't say it in those words. He was too crafty to do that. He said, what do you think of it, Eve? Does it make any sense? Stop using your faith, Eve. Start trusting your natural understanding, contrary to Proverbs 3:5, where the Word of God says, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord in all your ways. And so Satan took that out, and when he took that out, he became the authority in Eve's life. This is exactly what the enemy does to us. Please understand something. You can plead with people as a pastor, and many pastors do. You can give them the Word of God. You can want to grab them by the collar and say, take this seriously. But the mystery of iniquity is such that people will not always do so. We know that we will stand at the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is also known as the Judgment Seat of Christ. The Judgment Seat of Christ is not a place where the believers will be assessed for righteousness or salvation or anything like that. The Judgment Seat of Christ is the place where we are assessed for rewards. The place where the unsaved will be is not the judgment seat of Christ. That's the great white throne. It's a very different experience altogether, and it's a different location also. Pastors want people to do well at the Bema Seat. And we bring messages and we plead sometimes with people, take this seriously. Your eternal condition and your eternal rewards are dependent on this. And they indeed are. And they'll preach it, and they'll preach it, and they'll preach it. In hopes that people will take it seriously. That they will take the Word of God as the Word of God. And that they will then respond to it in faith, in obedience, applying personally what the message says so that they can be rewarded at the Bema Seat. Some people will do exactly that, and other people will not. And there's the mystery of iniquity. Knowing what is coming, and yet refusing to apply it anyway. And pastors see it, and it blows their minds. But that's just the condition of humanity. At the Bema Seat, you will be evaluated essentially on how you apply the Word of God. And that's it right there. So take the Word of God seriously. In all that it says, do not lean on your own understanding and thereby have the authority of faith removed from your life and instead come under Satan's authority. Please understand this. You will come under one government or the other. There are only two. There is no such thing as coming under no government. You will come under one government or another. For those people who are God-oriented, they will come under God's government. And the way that you come under God's government is you choose to respond to that government. What you choose is exclusively your own. Nobody can choose it for you, nor can anyone else be blamed for your choices. It is exclusively your own. Whether the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in your life is exclusively dependent on what you choose. And that choice belongs to each individual alone. It doesn't make a hill of beans a difference what people's circumstances are. It doesn't make a hill of beans a difference at what people do around them. The choices belong to each individual. And their eternal rewards will be based on those choices. If I am God-oriented, I will be rewarded accordingly. If I am self-oriented, I've rejected the government of God in my life. I've rejected the authority of that government because I've rejected the authority of faith. I've accepted by default the authority of Satan, and very frequently that means that I've accepted the authority of some aspect in my soul, usually, not always, but usually the emotions. When I do that, I am in full-blown rebellion against God, and God says Satan in his government is behind that. What we do with it is up to us, exclusively. At the Bema Seat, there will be no justifications, no rationalizations, and no fingers pointed. We have to understand that. Now, in Genesis 3:4, the Word of God says that the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That was a devastating lie, but it wasn't just a lie. It was a very subtle and very powerful strategy. When God said in Genesis 2:17 that you will not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in that day you will surely die. The death that he is talking about is not just physical death, although that is a part of the package. The death that he is talking about is a much more profound sort of a death. But he is saying there, Eve, you have rejected, if you do that, the tree of life as being your primary source of life. You will have gone to the tree of knowledge of good and evil as your primary source of authority, and that being Satan's tree, there will be no other option. And we have seen this in the remainder of Genesis 3 because this is exactly how it panned out. There will be no other option but to kill you. And the reason why that will be necessary is because there will have to be a new tree of life brought into your life. And the only way to come to that tree of life is going to be your personal death. And in that tree of life, in your own personal death, you will become one with Christ as he hangs on that tree of life, such that you will be able to recover what you lost. But that's what it will take for you to come back under my authority. So what Satan is saying to Eve here, when he says, you will not surely die, he knows exactly what that is saying. He knows the significance. It's not at all ambiguous to him. He was the keeper of the word of God, after all, in heaven. And he is saying there, you will remain under my government, and there will be no tree of life in your life. You know, that's where people are. A person tries to preserve their life. A person will respond or react, whatever, to situations, to people, to circumstances they don't like, coming under the authority of their natural man. And that'll be usually emotions, and then secondly, intellect. Thirdly, self-image. They'll come under the authority of what Satan brought to replace God's government and put them into Satan's government. And then they defend it. There is full-blown rebellion. And Satan says to them, save your life. Because in saving your life, you remained under my authority. And you can avoid the authority of God in your life. And the person says to themselves, oh, I will avoid hardship. Oh, I will avoid difficulty. Oh, I will avoid struggle. Oh, I will avoid the things that are not pleasant. Because they have believed the accuser of the brethren, Satan, who is a liar and the father of all lies, when he says to them, the things of God are hard. You find one person who has true misery in their life, and you will find somebody who is consistently under the government of self. Because the government of self is the proxy for the throne of iniquity. In other words, Satan's government. That's misery. God doesn't bring misery. God says in His presence there is fullness of joy. But the flesh doesn't want to die. And the flesh is what Satan invented in Eve. The Word of God continues in Genesis 3:12. And the man said, and this is right after God came to him and asked him, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat of? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Adam and Eve never did get it. They never really got the fact that the problem was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the issue. But they never did get it. I don't think they got it to their dying day. They never recovered. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says in verse 21 that God killed the animals and made coats of skin to clothe them. If they recognized that the issue was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that's where the problem lay, then they would have simply applied 1 John 1:9, confessed their sin to God, and not blamed anyone. In Revelation 12:10, in the B part of the verse, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. They were still under his government. Did you eat from the tree? Accusation against the woman, accusation against God, accusation against the devil, all kinds of accusations. They were still under Satan's government. Even as they were talking to God, they didn't get it. One of the surest ways to know that Satan is active in somebody's life is accusation. He is the author of accusation. If there's accusations coming forward, Let that be a red flag to you, whether it's from you or somebody else. Satan is at work here. And so, because they were still under his government, even though God came to find them, even though God challenged them in it, they were still under his government, and so they started accusing, and they accused even God. God was kind to them. He knew at this point that trying to convince them otherwise was futile. So he gave them the promise, killed the animals, and kicked them out of the garden. And that was necessary. And it was necessary to kick them out of the garden, because if he didn't, they would have stayed in that condition eternally. But there was one other reason, and we'll get to that in just a moment. It says in Genesis 3:6, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Over here, this is one of the most insidious things, one of the most dangerous things about Satan's government in a person's life, as they enter it passively. They don't get what's going on, and they decide on the basis of their natural understanding, which is actually, in reality, on the basis of Satan's initiations. There they make a decision. They enter into a government, and then they become agents for that government. And this is a believer. It is entirely possible for a born-again Christian to be an agent of the devil's government, because they do not exercise the authority of faith in their own life. They don't respond to the point of obedience. They'll accept the Word of God as information, but they don't accept its authority, and therefore, they never yield to it. Such a person will invariably and inevitably become an agent for the enemy's government. So Eve, already under the government of the enemy, finds the one person that's there, usurps authority in his life, because she has denied the authority that was brought to her by God in her life, and then, as an agent for the enemy, becomes the governing force in Adam's life. And both of them fall. Sin and death enter the world. This is how serious that is. This happens to Christians, folks. You know why people lose rewards at the Bema Seat? This right here. This is why rewards are lost at the Bema Seat. The wrong government is accepted because the wrong thing is given authority. And so people lose rewards. The Word of God says, trust in the Lord in all your ways. And do not lean on your own understanding. People are going to say, oh, well, he's telling you not to think for yourself. No, think for yourself. For Pete's sake, start thinking for yourself. Think with the Word of God for yourself. That's not being a puppet for God. That's not being a puppet for the devil. Start thinking for yourself, utilizing the Word of God as the premise for your thinking, because the Word of God is the only reality that truly exists. How in the world is somebody who cannot see 5 minutes into the future going to think with their own natural understanding. What do I know of anything? Do I know what is happening in the building next door to mine? Do I know what will happen in 30 seconds? Do I know the thoughts running through the head of the person next to me? What do I know of anything? And yet one believer after another try to lean on their natural understanding. That's backward. That's exactly what Satan uses, because in their own natural understanding, they'll never identify him. And they'll give other things authority in their life. And usually it's one of the five parts of their soul. And then usually, and it seems to be in this order, the emotions or the intellect or the self-image. And those things will take charge over their soul. And in their authority, people will then respond, yield, decide on the basis of one of those three things. And sometimes more than just one. That's not the tree of life, folks. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Christian after Christian, I'm not even talking about the unsaved. Christian after Christian, still don't get it. Just like Adam and Eve never did get it. They spent their entire life, 900 some odd years, and they never did get it. In Genesis 3:23, God sent them out of the garden, and Adam had to till the ground from which he was taken. Adam was denied access to the tree of life. Why? Because that tree of life would never work for him again. The only thing that tree of life would do is keep him alive physically forever in a state of separation from God through complete self-orientation. He had to get him away from that tree of life, and he had to introduce a new tree of life, and we know that because he had to till the ground. What it's saying here is that instead of tending fruit, remember they were there to tend the garden, instead of tending fruit, they would now have to produce fruit. And the only fruit that the believer can produce in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The only way that I'm going to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to get rid of the self-life. And there's only one means of doing that. In Galatians 2:20, the Word of God said, I've been crucified with Christ. There you have the post-garden tree of life. I hung on the cross with my Savior. That means I am at the tree of life. How is that the tree of life? Because that's the place in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 where we become the one new man with God Himself. That is the place where in 2 Corinthians 5:17 we become the new creature. That is the place where we take on God's life inside of us in Galatians 2:20. That's the place where we become alive. That is the place where we escape dead in trespasses and sins, more than just positionally where we escape it at salvation. But even though we escape it at salvation in a lot of people's lives, it's still a practical reality, dead in trespasses and sins. Because there's no cross functioning in their life. I can manifest the death of the old man or the life of the new. And that is my choice. That's not even God's choice. God had already given the provision. It's not my parents' choice. It's not the choice of my spouse. It's not the choice of my friends. It's not the choice of anybody around me. That is exclusively my choice. I can choose to accept the cross, to accept the authority of the cross. You see, I can't accept the cross and not accept its authority. If I reject the cross, it's because I've rejected its authority. Sometimes you want to accept the cross theologically. That's a worthless mind game. Accepting the cross means I accept its authority in my life. I accept the fact that I've been crucified with Christ. I accept the fact that the natural man is dead. I accept the fact that I have no rights except for the right to respond to God. Show me a dead man peddling his rights. I accept what God has done, and I accept it in full authority of what God has done. And I allow what God has done to have authority in my life. And by the way, I'm the one who chooses what has authority. Just like with Christ, when we choose to submit to Christ, we do it by choice. Just like a woman with her husband, when she chooses to submit to the authority of her husband, she does it by choice. We choose the authority of God, and it's strictly our choice. At the Bema seat, I'm not going to look at somebody and say, "You're the reason why I lost rewards." God won't allow that. He won't have any of it. Satan's kingdom will have no place in heaven. No accusation of the brethren there. It's going to be me and God. And I will answer. And I will answer for actually each moment. I will even answer for the idle, empty, meaningless words. And I will either receive rewards for that which edifies, that which is eternal in nature, that which is redemptive, that which is faith-based, or I'll suffer eternal loss. No, I won't hear the words again. The ones that were not faith-based are eradicated out of time. But I will experience gain or loss on that basis. I will not relive my decisions. I will see the result of them. And those which were either faith or redemptive or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those I will be rewarded for. And the rest will be eternally wiped out of time, never to be brought up again, but loss. Let me ask you a question and answer this in your own hearts. This is important. You will have to deal with this question in one way or another, so you may as well deal with it now. How much gain do you desire, and how much loss are you willing to accept? Because you're the one, and I am too in my own life, who's choosing right now. Remember something, the Bema Seat is going on now. When we actually get to heaven and stand at the physical Bema seat, we just find out how things went. But the choices are being made right now. What's the authority in your life? Because the authority in your life is what you're going to base those choices on. God took Adam out of the garden, not as a curse, but because now that was the only hope Adam had. It wouldn't be the tree of life, and it wouldn't be tending fruit. It would be the cross, and it would be producing fruit. What's the fruit in our lives? Is it the fruit of the flesh, or is it the fruit of the Spirit? Examine it carefully, without condemnation, because it will give you an early indicator of what you can expect at the Bema Seat. There's a reason why God told us all these things. Because our future depends on them. We're crucified with Christ, tree of life. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not us, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We live in Ephesians 2:6, raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We live as more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. We live with no condemnation. This is what we have in the cross. We're more than conquerors. We have no condemnation in the cross. We're inseparable from the love of God in Romans 8:39. We have the promises of God, every one of which is yea and amen in 2 Corinthians 1:20. We have the abundant life that Jesus gives in John 10:10. And no one can be against us in Romans 8:31, because in Hebrews 4:16, we live under the authority of the throne of grace. That's the tree of life. That's what they lost in the garden. That's what God offers back, and that's what we choose for or against. But that's the tree of life. Your life is found with your death with Christ. Because after you died with Christ, you are risen together with Him. Whether or not that is a practical reality or simply a theological truth depends on what you choose. Nobody's doing the choosing for you. Nor can you ask someone to do the choosing for you. Nor can you blame anyone for the choices you've made. The choices belong to each individual. I don't know about you, but I think an abundance of life is better than death. I think no condemnation is better than guilt and condemnation. I think being more than a conqueror is much better than being a practical loser. I think that having the promises that I can trust because I accept the authority of faith, and I know that in Him they are yea and amen, and I know that this is where my faith takes me, is better than doubt and insecurity and uncertainty. No one being able to be against me leaves me far more confident and content than constantly worrying about everyone, or at least some. When I know that all things are of God, it leaves me much more happy in life than wondering if things were an accident. But you don't have that without the tree of life, and with the tree of life, that's all you have. With the tree of life in my life, because my life is God's life, at that point. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. And people try to express that in various ways, and they'll say things, and it's not inaccurate, but it's not complete. Well, that's the Holy Spirit initiating life to the human spirit, and the human spirit is born of the Holy Spirit at salvation and all that. Yes, that's true. And people sin in their flesh, and that's true. But if you want the complete understanding, you need to go to the creation relativity aspect of that and realize what it's saying is that no one that is saved has any sin appear in time. And we're not going to get into that, but if you want to know what I mean, invest 99 cents at Amazon and get the book, Creation Relativity. That's our victory. And whether we experience that victory or not is entirely dependent on what we choose. That person is functioning under the authority of faith in Romans 14:23. And then it continues, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. How do I keep myself? Well, in Matthew 16:23, I deny myself. That means I stop being self-oriented. I take up my cross, which means I enter into God's life. And then I'm able to follow Him. That means I have purpose. There's a plan that's being executed. There's a will of God present. And all that comes with the life of God, including God's contentment, God's joy, God's wisdom, God's understanding, including that which God delights in, God's provision, God's protection, the hope that God has, I have, the contentment He has, I have, the confidence He has, I have. And then it says, and the wicked one touches him not. That means there is no way for the believer who is experiencing the life of the cross to come under Satan's authority and have that be governmental in his life. Because the tree of life, this is it right here, the tree of life sets us free. When Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, that's what He's talking about. The truth in me is how the tree of life is produced. How do I pick up a cross? How do I enter the tree of life? Comes from the Word of God. I receive the Word of God, not just by reading, although that's important, but from my pastor teacher who breaks it down for me into categorical doctrine and teaches me how to apply it. I mix faith with what I hear. And remember, mixing faith is the picture of putting creamer in coffee. You have two fluids that are so thoroughly combined you can't separate them anymore. That means that there's an intrinsic and inherent immediate trust for the Word of God as it comes forward. Just the same way that a child will inherently trust what he's told by his mother or father. And then it profits me. And when that takes place, the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, the foundation of my thinking. And what is the foundation of my thinking? My thoughts are based in the Word of God without striving, without being religious, with no effort or consciousness of it at all. I'm thinking with the mind of God. And when that happens, the old nature is pushed aside, replaced by the new nature that is the nature of God in me. And now there's a cross in our lives. And because I have that new frame of reference, all my experiences are rewritten into being the experiences that God has intended. Remember, your experience is based in your perceptions. When that takes place, it's easy to have joy. When that takes place, even when something difficult happens, I can glory in my tribulations because I can see them with the mind of God. I can have an expectation. I have eternity in my heart whereby I can see what God is doing from the beginning to the end. When that takes place, I'm living the life of God. That's the tree of life. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.